We're going to start, if you would, in the book of Jude. They think Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. Jude, in his short epistle, after all of his warning, does a lot of warning. This is a really packed epistle. If you ever get the chance to read it or go online and check our teaching out on it and all that. After he warns, he finally leaves us in a place of rest by about verse 24. And about verse 24, now it's a benediction. It's like the ending, and he wants to pronounce blessing and all that. So he gives this benediction. He's saying that God is the one who's going to keep us from falling. You ever thought of that? You need to surrender to him. But God's love is unconditional. It's never turned off, and it's never diminished. We think that we've pushed him too far, or we've exhausted his mercy, or God's up there going, I've taken all I can stands, and I can't stands no more, you know? Well, that's Popeye. That's right. But the only question is, if his blessings are like a faucet, will you plant yourself underneath the spout where the blessing comes out? That's what we need to do. And stay there. Would you park yourself under that faucet in the place where you can be drenched with it? That's the thing. So Jude told his readers exactly how to do that, and he exhorts everybody, number one, stay in the Word. Pray in the Spirit. We need to pray. I hope you're praying like you've never prayed before. And then look for the Lord's coming. And as Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you do them. We know these things. So are you unhappy? Maybe you're not doing these things that we're mentioning right now. Maybe that's you. So let's look at the benediction here. In verse 24, we're going to read this together. Oh, this is great. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, yes, you, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior. Think of this now. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that's a mouthful. That's awesome. That's just tremendous. We could study that for months. Lord, we are going to be here for a while, and we do ask that you bless us with everything that's going on this morning. Lord, again, we've got it all going on. We have you. Your angels are here. We have worship and praise and prayer and the brethren and the sistren and the food, all of it, Lord. We have your Holy Spirit to fill us, and we ask that. And we have your word, Lord, and we ask you for understanding according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. The first part of verse 24, it deals with temporary. It deals with our temporal situation. But here's the good news. The second part of verse 24 deals with our eternal position. Isn't it awesome? Because God, no doubt, for sure, is able to keep you. Think about this. Or he's able to keep you from falling, but if we do fall, he's still able to present you faultless before the throne. Me? Yeah, you. But I've done... Yeah, I know. I know. Me too. If we do fall, he's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. I love this. This means that when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, Father, here's that knucklehead I've been telling you about. I mean, Jim. He is faultless and he is spotless. And I'm just going to be standing there going, amazing. Honestly, amazing. I was thinking the other day about everybody on this planet. You think of the person try to imagine who you think is the most spiritual person you've ever met, the most sinless person you've ever met, the person that you would put up on a pedestal, which we're not supposed to do, Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, whoever your guy is, he's a sinner. And he's going to stand before God and go, I'm spotless. This is amazing. I can't believe it. Because I could tell you this, Chuck Smith's son told me once he got mad and threw a hammer across a room. Billy Graham once threw his Bible on a stump in the woods and said, I don't know if I believe all this. You know what I'm saying? So you think you're different. You think that, well, I want to be like them. Look at Moses. Look at Abraham. Look at the guys we've been looking at. They've all got these faults. They're all going to be presented before the throne of God. Jesus is our advocate. Spotless. Spotless, because he's one of mine. I just love this. He's not going to call me a knucklehead, and I'm going to stand there and just say, amazing. Amazing. Because I know I've sinned. I know I've messed up. I know I've done and said and been in places where I shouldn't be or whatever it is. You know, I've done that. I know walls have been broken. I know treasures have been lost, maybe, rewards. I know what it feels like to be held in bondage. And I think you do, too. We all do. But the fact is, when we get to heaven, he will call us faultless. Why? Because of what he did? Because of his tremendous love for us? Saints, the good news for us is that God has, if you would, he has chosen to have a slight case of amnesia. I'm going to forget it. You repent of your sins, I forget them. God can forget, yes, because he chooses to. He's forgotten my sins. I don't want to remind him of them. Every once in a while, we dig up one of those old ones and we put it back there. And he's like, man, I forgot about that. What are you bringing that up for? Well, that's the good news. He has this slight case of amnesia causing him to say, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, he declared, it is finished. Because it is. You are forgiven and your sin is forgotten. And God is able to keep us from falling as well. Now we can choose to go where we shouldn't. We can choose to actually walk into sin one step at a time. That's how I really believe it happens. You don't all of a sudden go, I'm going to sin right now. There's like a little progression and you step into it slowly. If you stop and think about it and back up, you can see it. Started with a thought, and the thought got fed, and then it got watered, and so on and so on. And that's how it really happens. And if we do, walls will be broken, and maybe treasure will be lost, and we'll be held hostage. But even then, there's still good news for us, because he's not only able to keep us from falling, but in the light of Calvary, and because of the blood he shed for us, he's able to present us faultless with exceeding joy. Think of that. Jesus will say, Father, these are mine. I died for these right here. And I know you're thinking, but I've been a terrible sinner. Who hasn't? But that's going to make him present you with even more joy because of what you used to be like. How is that? Well, which fish do the fishermen mount on the wall? The little minnow? Or that big 15-pound bass that he just fought for, you know? Which one? He saves the big fish, the one that fought him, the one that took the most effort to reel in. Maybe that was you. Think about that. Well, you too. If you respond to God and allow him to reel you in, we'll be these big, great trophies of his grace. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Now, that's never a gateway to go sinning. Well, I just got so much grace, I can sin some more. No, that should humble us so much that it puts us in the position where he is so good. He is so awesome. It's his goodness that leads me to repent. He's so good that leads me to stay away from those things and obey him like I never have before. So, saints, God's able to keep us from failing. From falling. But even if we do fall, and we all have, the day is coming when we will hear him say, think about this, we'll hear him say, I see you as faultless, and I don't remember any of those things you did, ever. I don't remember any failure, and I don't remember any sin. And the quote-unquote amnesia of the cross has wiped out all that memory of it. I like that idea. We know Jesus doesn't have amnesia, but I'm just saying, he's chosen to forget all the things that I used to do or I have done or even the things I'm going to do tomorrow once I repent of them. So I think this is amazing. There will be exceeding joy because God is so able. What a glorious promise this is. Go back to this and read Jude. Read all the warning and where he sets you up, and then he puts you in a comfortable place and he says, so now that you've been so convicted and you feel like a real loser... Look at this. If you belong to Jesus, He can keep you from sin. And not only that, he's going to present you before the Father's throne spotless. Me, I'm telling you, man, I'm like, wow. There was a day where I thought, there's just no way I would ever be in a place like this, let alone anything beyond that. Oh, man. So what a glorious promise. Well, with that, having said all of that, let's turn to Genesis 47. I think what we're going to do next when we finish Genesis is through the book of John. I'd just like to get really close to a gospel again. I'm looking forward to that. I'm still looking forward to this, but anyway, here Jacob now and the whole family, they've moved down to Egypt. And Jacob and Joseph are reunited. Can you imagine how happy that is? And the father and the son, because there's so much love there. It's a picture to me of the father and the son, isn't it? When they were reunited after Jesus rose from the dead. You know, the father knew he would rise from the dead, but he loved him so much he had to watch him die. Imagine the joy. So it's a picture of like post-resurrection, the father and the son. So now Jacob and his family, they're given the best land there is, and they're told, don't forget who you are. That's where we ended up last Sunday. Don't forget who you are. Tell people what you are, who you are. And I said, that's for us too. Tell them who you are. The closet Christian, I believe, is in for lots more troubles than the guy who's out there with it, telling everybody who I am and what I believe and all that. So verse 1 says, then Joseph came and he told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and he presented them unto Pharaoh. Now Joseph takes five of his brothers, we don't know which ones, doesn't matter, and he presents them to Pharaoh before Pharaoh's throne. Kind of like what we just talked about. But the number five in Scripture is the number of grace, and I don't think that's an accident. So the picture's perfect. And you see, like Joseph's brothers, we've been fickle in our faith. Like we've said things we shouldn't have said, and we've done things we shouldn't have done, and yet, like Joseph, Jesus will present us faultless before the throne with exceeding joy, just as we saw Jude 24. So Joseph doesn't bring up his brother's failures, you know, he'd be there a while. He doesn't bring up their mistakes, he doesn't bring up their flaws, he doesn't bring up their sins. And we've seen horrible things from this family. You guys think your family's bad. Do a little review. You remember this family? They're worse than you. That's pretty bad. No, I'm just kidding. But he brings him to Pharaoh, and he says, this is my family. Pharaoh, these are mine. And that's what the Lord is going to do with us. Here's the question. How in the world, in the universe, can Hebrews, shepherds who the Egyptians despise, they can't even be with them. How can Hebrews, shepherds, these hairy, rough-looking people, how can they even come before Pharaoh's throne? How can they even appear before a throne like Pharaoh's? This is the primo king on the planet at the time. This guy's got everything going on, gold and all this other stuff, power and armies. And here come these guys who probably the Egyptians think, who are these bums? Rough-looking people. How can they appear before a throne like Pharaoh's? It's all because of who their brother is. Because of their brother's standing. All because of their brother. Before the king, before the throne. It's their brother's standing. Who's your brother? Is Jesus your brother? You know what I love? Jesus wants to be your brother. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend. So it's one. In other words, there's a friend. There is one that sticketh closer than a brother. And that one, we know, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one, and he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 15:14. Hebrews 2:11. I forgot about this, and it nailed me this morning. The Lord gave me this. He made sure I saw this. I'm sure of it. I was like, wow, Lord, how could I forget this? You know, last or the year before, whatever, in the Bible college, I really hit this one. Hebrews 2:11. Listen to this. For both he that sanctifieth, the one that sanctifies us, and they who are sanctified, us, are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls us brothers, and he's not ashamed of it. And he knows what you've done. You know that one time where you did something really off the wall and you hate thinking about it and it really bugs you? How could I get that low? How could I do that? And then I did it again. You ever been there? He's not ashamed to call you brother. He's not ashamed to call me brother. You know what? We have the same Father. We have the same Father. We're co-heirs with Christ. I like that scripture. I like it so much, I wrote it on here, and I'm going to like put it right there for now. And look at this, verse 3, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph's brethren, what is your occupation? So it's like they were instructed. When they ask you, tell them. And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So when these guys, again, they're asked of their occupation, Joseph's brothers said, we're shepherds, just like they were told by their brother. Joseph told them to, if you remember, tell them who you are. Don't hold back. Don't be ashamed of it. Because shepherds were looked down on by Egyptians. The world looks down on Christians. Are you ashamed to tell them who you are? Because I think that message was for us too. You tell them who you are. You know what? If you started a new job tomorrow, I would say right off the bat, the very first thing you do, tell them you love Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus. It causes a lot of problems to go away right away. Let's nail this right off the bat, you know? Well, these guys are asked their occupation and they tell them, they're shepherds, just like Joseph told them. And we need to tell people who we are. We do. Again, I think the closet Christian is walking a fence, and it's not any fun. You know, they're up and down and back and forth and wishy-washy and mushy. And you know what? Just be out there. We get to drop a bomb on people. I love Jesus. That name just automatically is like, you ever see an atom bomb? The whole room. Jesus. You said Jesus in a room, and everybody's like, the reactions going on in people's mind are so different. You don't know what's going on in there. I saw it the other day. We had bees in our front eaves there or whatever, and we had to have a guy come out and spray, and he came in, and he's talking with us, and ends up that he works for people we've known for a long time. And I just dropped the name Jesus, and he's like, and he keeps going on talking and everything. And I thought, it's kind of like dropping a bomb in the middle of the room. They have to react. The ball's thrown in their court. They got to do something with it now. We're so intimidated that we can't say that. For a minute, I was like, I'm not going to say anything. And I knew better. I'm going to say something. I know I am. But anyways, we can't hold back. And Pharaoh, he said, if any of them want to, they can care for his cattle as well. See? They said who they were, and now they get blessed. You see that? I believe that too. You might tell somebody, you know what? I'm a born-again Christian. And they might look at you and go, so am I. You ever have that happen? Or, you know, tell me more. How do I get? I mean, you try it. We expect the worst to happen. Expect the best to happen. You've just dropped the name that is the most powerful, awesome, greatest name there is. Bam. Deal with it. That's grace, too. You guys can take care of my cattle, too. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, if you're thinking about this, this is weird. But it gets great because Jacob blesses Pharaoh because according to tradition, Hebrews 7:7, the greater blesses the lesser. That's what Hebrews 7:7 says. The greater always blesses the lesser. And despite the fact that he's an old man from a poverty-stricken land, he's all hairy and maybe smells like sheep, I don't know. In God's economy, Jacob was greater indeed than Pharaoh, the king, this mighty king. Here comes Jacob. We've seen Jacob, right? Jacob reminds me of me. I'd like to be like a Moses. I'd like to be like a Paul. I'd like to be like a Joseph, a Daniel. I think I'm a Jacob, you know what I mean? I think we're all more like Jacob than we realize. So in God's economy, Jacob was greater indeed. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil, few, right? Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. I like that word, pilgrimage. We're traveling. We're temporary. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims, pilgrimage. You know, Jacob said, life's been kind of tough, but it's not over yet. And he's thinking, you know, because my dad and my grandfather and all the dudes before them lived quite a while. They lived longer than this. If you remember, Shem was 600 years. Terach was like 250 years or so. Abraham, 175. Isaac, 180. So the lifespans are decreasing after, you know, post-flood and everything. But what I love, and he realizes, you know, I'm not done yet. But he also realizes that it's all a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. This isn't where I'm staying. I'm traveling through. And it hasn't been easy. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. I like that, on the earth. In verse 10 here, it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So now the next section of our text pictures the millennium, okay? That thousand-year period where Jesus will rule and reign on the earth after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the second coming. 1,000 years reign on earth. Then in verses 11 through 12, 11 and 12, we see Joseph's grace to Israel. Verses 13 through 22, we see Joseph's government governing over Egypt. And then verses 23 through 26, we see Joseph's goodness for all people. And I accentuate all because I find that really interesting. We'll get to that. But it's all so like Jesus. He's such a type of Jesus. It's amazing. So now, being and bestowing blessing, back to that, is so important. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. You'd think it'd be the other way around, right? This king, Jacob, blesses Pharaoh. I think this is awesome. It's important. So this scene seems unusual, kind of illogical, maybe somewhat surreal. But here's Pharaoh in his prime, this powerful king of Egypt. Here's Pharaoh. He's all his splendor. Here he is, the ruler of the greatest empire on earth, I guess, at that time, the known world's mightiest empire. Here's Pharaoh being blessed by an old, travel-weary, hairy shepherd guy, a Hebrew, a 73-year-old exile from a poor land. Hebrews 7:7 says again, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So the greater blesses the lesser, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh because even though Jacob couldn't hold a candle to Pharaoh militarily, politically, financially, he was unequivocally the greater spiritually. And we know Jacob's flaws. We've seen this guy was a mess. But he kept getting back off the canvas and kept going back to the Lord, didn't he? He did. He's greater spiritually because he was linked to the God of the universe, the correct one, the only one. The Egyptians had over 300 gods, I think, and counting. The one true and living God. Pharaoh's the greatest king living at this time, but in God's sight, Jacob was the greatest man of his generation. And you're thinking, wow, this mess up? Yeah. Yeah, he's just like you, just like me. So the privilege of bestowing blessing or of proclaiming prosperity or proclaiming happiness and success was reserved for the patriarchs, of which he's one. He's perfectly justified in pronouncing blessing because he was one of the patriarchs. But guess what? It's equally proper for us to pronounce blessing. For us. And you're thinking, me? Why me? You know, and because it's also a privilege for priests and kings as well. Okay, Jim, you're losing me. No, wait. You know what? According to 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Us. So we get to bestow blessings on people. You ever do this? God bless you. God bless you. God bless. I do it all the time. Everywhere I go. On the phone. And I'm not pumping me up. I just want to see what happens. I'm always into the reaction. What happens? And if it'll lead further. But according to 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood. So what are we supposed to do then as priests? Bless people. What are we supposed to do as priests? Well, you know what? If you think about this, God, through Moses, instructs the priest and says this, Numbers 26, verse 23 through 27. He says, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So in other words, God says, hey, priest, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're to do. Go spread out among the people and place my name on them. Shout it out. Tell them my name. What's his name? Put my name on. Place my name on them. You're to speak blessing to them. You're to pronounce this benediction on them. And I will work accordingly. And I thought about this a lot this week. Sometimes I say, God bless you, and I don't think about what I'm saying. It's like, praise the Lord. I've been around Calvary Chapel long enough to know that 50% of the time, I think we're just not even realizing what we're saying. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's like anything. But God is saying, I will work accordingly if you do this, if you bless. So whether a person is a friend or a Pharaoh, whether he's a brother or a boss, we get to bless them. Not you have to. I don't want anybody leaving here today thinking, well, now we have to because he told us to. No. We get to bless them. We get to. So you're an ambassador for Christ. Why not get his name out there any way you can? Tomorrow, Patty goes into the store and she buys something. And I'm not pressuring yet. But she's standing there in Wegmans at the cash register and she says, God bless you. You never know what they're going to say. They might say, God bless you too, or thank you, or who knows what. Maybe they'll even ask a question, and then you get to drop the bomb. Jesus! Boom! Deal with that, you know? I know, I think weird stuff, but I mean well. We get to be the ones that bless them. How? Two ways. First, by the words we say. Wherever we go, we hear people mock God, they dishonor God, they tear his name to shreds, they use it for a curse word. That's like clawing me down the back or doing that down a chalkboard when they're taking his name in vain. Do you ever do that? Somebody uses his name like that, I'll turn around and go, you know he died for you, right? And who knows what they're going to do then, but because they say it out of anger usually. You never know. But anyway, maybe be careful. Stand always. Make sure, you know, put your arm out and take a foot back. That's what you do in boxing, okay, you know? But anyways, they trash his name today. But we get to be the ones who say, the Lord will bless you. God bless you. Do you ever sneeze in a store and somebody says, bless you? I always say, God bless you. And they're like, what? And I said, God bless you too. Then they look at you like you're weird, you know? Can I take that back? No. But we get to be the ones who say this. We say, Lord bless you, God bless you. We get to be those who speak the Lord's name on somebody else's life. We get to drop that bomb, so to speak, or into somebody's day. What if you throw God into the day? You ever see a believer light up because they needed that right then? Somebody did that to me yesterday. I was like, man, I needed that. Guy from Montreal, he sends me this thing about how much God loves me, and I'm like, Jerry, I needed that. I was having a really tough day yesterday, and it came at the right time. We get to do this. We can throw that into somebody's day and or place it. When you go to work tomorrow, you have the opportunity to walk into your Pharaoh's office and say, you know, the Lord bless you. May his grace be upon your life. May he cause his face to shine on you today. Jesus loves you. And you know what? If you get fired for that, come and see me. And I don't know. You can't get fired for that. Not yet, anyway. I know it's radical. I know this is radical. This is Jesus is the most powerful name ever. You bring it into a conversation, it changes everything. It does. It's very doable. And we know it. And I'm not putting pressure on anybody, but every one of us has this opportunity to cause blessing to bestow it upon somebody. But I'm old, you might say, you know, or I'm poor, you're thinking. I'm tired. I don't want to get into it. I don't want to cause trouble. I'm nothing, you might say. Well, who's Jacob? In the eyes of men, Jacob was nothing, but I'm not godly, you might say. Neither was Jacob. But he walked into the palace of Pharaoh and blessed him. That's what we can do. It just takes a minute or two, but in the words we say, we can bless somebody by speaking God's name in their ear, by adding God's presence to their day. What's the fear? Why are we afraid? The name that we're, I don't know why we're afraid of that. You drop the name of Jesus, and you just tell somebody that Jesus loves them. I've watched so many people. I don't think I've really, really had a terrible negative reaction to that. They might ignore me, but man, think about that. See, somehow you can get Jesus into the day of somebody else. Can you do that? Think about that for a minute. There's no fear. We can bless them by the way we pray, too. Do you ever go up to somebody and say, can I pray for you? I know, and they look at you like you're from another planet. But has you ever had anybody say no? I think once, and I've done that a lot. Hey, can I pray for you? And then you get to pray, and you know, Lord, Holy Spirit, take over. And then pray in front of them, and then they might be like, wow, thanks. We could pray for them. So it's not only can we speak words of blessing, but we can also pray blessing upon them, right? Can I pray for you? Or you know what? Go try this. Go for a walk in your neighborhood. Take your Bible with you. Pray for every house as you go by it. I know. I know what you're thinking. Pronounce blessing on each house. What have you got to lose? Think about that. You know who's going to get blessed? You. We had a friend of ours when we were up in Canada, and we held our church meetings in a school, and I worked at the school, and I became like the custodian. I had all the keys. I ran the whole place. We treated it like it was our own. And one day during school, one of our congregants came in and walked through the whole school and touched every locker, praying, this woman. And the principal came to me and said, do you have this woman described? And I said, yeah, that's Natasha. I said, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She wants everybody to get saved. He goes, I let her. I said, well, why wouldn't you? You know, I mean, it was a Christian school. So anyways, so, but say, Lord, may your Spirit be moving in that house tonight. Why not? Lord, these people probably don't know you, but you know them, and I'm praying your blessing upon them. Why not? Maybe you wonder, why would I want to bless my in-laws? Tell them, may the Lord fill your house with his peace, especially when I'm there. But why would you go to your boss and say, may the Lord bless your day? Or why would you walk up to kids on the street maybe and say something like, may the Lord smile upon you? Why not? But the reason is because not only will pronouncing blessing change their lives, I believe it's radically going to change yours. I really do. It's radically going to change yours as well. See, I've learned that if I'm mad at people, and I can't believe what they're saying about me or something like that, I can't believe they say this or they do that or they lie about me, and that happens. If I can't believe they said whatever, if I curse people in my heart, my own life is going to be cursed. See, we do that. We curse people in our hearts, or we curse them out loud, and then you wonder why you feel so cursed. And you know what? If I bless people, my own life seems to be blessed. You know, I don't care. You're lying about me. God bless you. I know it's hard. That's why Jesus said, when you are put down or put out or bugged or unfairly treated, you will be blessed if you bless them. That's to paraphrase Matthew 5, 10, and 11. But in other words, what flows through me sticks to me. Think about that. What flows through you sticks to you. Is cursing flowing through you? It's sticking, isn't it? You ever notice that? Lord, why can't I shake this? I'm fighting everybody inside. Maybe you're cursing everybody inside. Bless them instead. Watch what happens. So if I murmur and complain or grumble and backbite, I'll be a small, bitter person. I keep running into those type people. Small, bitter people. Why are you saying that? Why are you doing this? Why are you lying like that? You know what? Now it's like, God bless you. So what flows through me sticks to me. But if I speak blessing and beauty or peace and prosperity, I will grow to be pleasant. I will grow and be pleasant. What flows through you sticks to you. So I challenge anybody to be like Jacob. Pronounce blessing. Offer to pray for people. And by doing that, you're going to open the door for God to work in the lives of these people around you. Keep saying it. You know, Candy, when her stepdad had a stroke, he would use Jesus' name negatively, and she kept saying, "He loves you, Papa. He loves you, Papa." He changed just from doing that. She kept doing that and doing that and doing that. So bless people. And it's going to open the door for God to work, and it's going to open the door for God to work in your life too. So verse 11 here, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren. Now, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, of course, and he presents them before Pharaoh, and then he places them in the land. Now, once Jesus comes back and Israel at last understands his true identity, think about this, 1,000-year period of unparalleled peace and prosperity will follow as Israel's placed in the land. And he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramesses. There was 11 Ramesses. Which one this is, I don't know. As Pharaoh had commanded. So first we see Joseph showing grace to Israel in their position. He places them in the very best land there is. I understand that this land of Goshen was so good, it was where the first Ramesses had his house. And I think as they expanded, he had to move out because they built so much stuff, you know, and he had to move accordingly. But Goshen was like the most fertile place there was, the best of the land of Egypt. And just like Egypt is a type of the world, the millennium takes place on planet Earth. And just as Jacob and his sons were placed in the best part, Israel will too have the best of the land. Israel will be the head and not the tail. That's exactly what he told Moses. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 28:13. But right now, Israel gets trashed still. You know, there was a little while there where they were really kind of rising when President Trump was like really good friends with them and all that was going on. But it's back to they're getting trashed quite a bit. They're still a pariah in the international community. The UN constantly votes them down. No reason for it. Constantly. She's constantly voted against in the UN and put down by virtually every nation. But in the millennium, that's all going to change. Israel will have preeminence and predominance as God fulfills the promises that he made to them throughout Scripture. I long for that day because Paul tells us in Romans that the whole world, the whole universe will be blessed by that. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now, according to Ezekiel 48, if you remember, in the millennial kingdom, there will be portions of land given to each one of the 12 tribes. In verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So here is prime minister of the people, devastated by famine. Joseph pulls everything to the throne, beginning with their purses and their wallets, we could say. Money's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem with people. Those who have it are worried about keeping it, and those who don't are concerned about getting it. Money is a great tool, but it's a lousy master. It is. That's why Joseph does something Jesus will do too. He brings everything to the throne. And remember, this is a man of a pure heart. And when money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. So not only did the Egyptians bring Joseph their purses, but they brought him their possessions. And again, this man has a pure heart. So this is not some politician, you know, who's, "Come on, I got a plan." This is God's man. Joseph said, "Bring everything to the throne, and I'll take care of you." And he's serious about it. So too in the millennium kingdom, the millennial kingdom, there won't be a need for possessions anymore that so easily possessed us. Because the greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, will supply everything. Everything. He'll provide for us. And when that year was ended, they came to him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. We're broke. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. So after bringing their money and their possessions to Joseph, the Egyptians give him their property too. Why does he want their property? I think it's because he doesn't want the divided loyalties or the human rivalries that property so often brings. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. I like this because if you remember the Tower of Babel, you know, well, here, after calling for wealth, possessions, and property to be under his control, bring it all here, Joseph took charge of the people themselves. He relocates them throughout the land, positions them in different places. And remember, the inhabitants of Babel, remember this? They said, "Let's stick together. Let's build a tower that'll reach to heaven. Let's all jam in these big cities and build a skyscraper," the way I see it. You know, let's do that. But the Lord, though, scattered them throughout the earth, if you remember in chapter 11, verse 9. And I believe it's always been God's intention to spread out, for us to spread out. That's why Christians were told to fan out throughout the world and preach the gospel in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you know what? They didn't. They hung around Jerusalem. So what happened? God created persecution. Okay, they started to split. They started to spread out. The other day I said to my family, Christians can be like manure. If they spread out, they don't smell so bad. But if they all clump together, sometimes they stink. You think about that. I mean, I don't mean coming to church. You know what I mean. Verse 22, only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. So the pagan priests were allowed to remain where they were. In the coming millennial kingdom, again, that 1,000 years of peace on earth with Jesus reigning, there will be people who still do their own thing. They'll still do their own thing. This is before all is made new. They'll be living, you know, in the under an enforced righteousness. Everything will be perfect. There'll still be rebels. They'll do so with rebellion in their hearts. And the Lord will invite all the people to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Some people won't. They just won't. Those who come will be blessed. Those who don't will experience drought. We learned that in Zechariah 14. But this is a key to understanding what life's all about. Because Paul says, God has made known to us, past tense, the mystery of what life is really about. He's made known to us. It's right here in your lap. How come we're not reading it? You're asking all these questions. Where are we going? Where's the planet going? Where's the country going? What are we going to do? Read your Bible. The answer's really in here. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Get your eyes off TV. Get your eyes off the internet. Get your eyes off your phone. People are walking around bumping into things, getting hit by cars, you know, because they can't get rid of their phone from their face. Anyway, that's another pet peeve for another time, but it's all about Jesus. So everything in heaven and earth is being gathered together in him and for him, just like Joseph's doing. And as seen in the life of Joseph, the degree to which your wallet, your possessions, and your property, and your person are brought before the throne will be the degree to which you are in the flow of history and destiny, because everything will one day be brought together under the authority and for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Revelation 4:11. We want to hoard and hold our things and accumulate more, and we don't even want Jesus to be a part of that. It's supposed to be all for him. And maybe we don't even need all that. We got so much stuff. Everything we are, everything we think about and do is to be under the authority of Jesus Christ, our greater than Joseph. So in our text, those who do this are blessed, while others are starving and struggling and dying. And yeah, it meant they had to give up money, and it meant they had to give up possessions. It meant they had to give up property and self. But once they did, they could relax and rest. They actually could rest now. Joseph's got it all under control. Think about that for a minute. We can relax. He's got it all under control. I'm sure they didn't trust him. We don't trust Jesus. How are they going to trust Joseph? Well, in the same way, we'll choose to either go against God's flow or we'll say, I surrender all. I like that. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have brought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. So Joseph had taken care of them through these treacherous times, right? And now he says, here's seed for you. You keep 80%, and 20% goes to the king. So they kept their land realistically, really, and the plan saved them and other nations too. That's why I know this guy's right on. He's not just saving his own nation, it's others too. It's so successful. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So, the Egyptians gladly gave 20%. 20%. You remember Zacchaeus? He gladly gave 50%. Gladly. Think about it. Luke 19:8. The widow with the two mites, how much did she give? 100%. Everything she had. Mark 12:42. And some complain about giving 10% today. You know, I was talking to a lady a couple weeks ago, and I brought this up about tithing. And she got mad at me. Eventually, she just goes, well, I don't tithe. And I'm like, why are you mad at me? Why are you mad at me? I don't want to go there, but verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So Jacob and his sons thrive in Goshen, just like in the millennial kingdom. Israel will prosper and they'll grow. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Now listen to this. Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken into slavery. So he lived with his dad for 17 years and then he was gone. And now Jacob is able to live near him for 17 years again in the land of Goshen. So 17 years they were together, then they were apart. They get to finish Jacob's days, 17 years together again. And I thought of this picture, this percentage or whatever you want to call it here. I believe the picture is that I'm going to enjoy heaven to the same degree that I have invested time in the Lord down here on earth. If you've walked with the Lord and you've invested in your knowledge of the Lord and you've been close to the Lord for 17 years, let's just say, I believe you have the capacity 17 times more to enjoy the Lord then, to enjoy heaven, than will the believer who only made a tiny investment in this, in the present time, if you're with me, to the things of eternity and who followed God at a distance. In other words, what you're putting into your relationship right now, let's say it's 17 years with the Lord, you'll have 17 years, so to speak, of enjoyment, whereas the one only invested a half an hour. You know, still be in heaven. I don't totally understand it all, but somehow, maybe you'll be closer to the throne. I don't know. Maybe you'll have more alone time with the Lord. I don't know. I'm just saying that those who put the time in now, I think they're going to have a better time. We're all going to be happy. We're all going to be forgiven. We're all going to be in the presence of the Lord, eternal joy. I'm just saying, I just couldn't help thinking this. I believe we're going to have a capacity maybe 17 times greater to enjoy heaven than those who just put in a little bit of time. In other words, I think it's all going to pay off. But why don't you want to spend time with them? You know what I mean? Well, some just make a tiny investment into the things of eternity. They just follow God at a distance. Well, maybe they'll have some kind of distance in eternity too. I'm not sure. You think about that. Verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel, Jacob, must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. So like when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac in chapter 24, the practice of putting one's hand under the thigh, the guy, if I was sitting like this, Joe would have to be facing me to actually put his hand under my thigh. The idea was that he can't pull away. We're looking eye to eye. So he's saying here, I want your undivided attention. Abraham sent his servant out to find a bride for Isaac. Remember chapter 24? The practice of putting one's hand under another's thigh says, I want your undivided attention. Don't pull away. This is extremely important. I know this isn't something we would do today. The only thing I could think of is when two guys are talking and I'll be shaking hands with somebody and they want to pull away. I ain't done. I ain't letting go. There's some guys in here who can shake hands, let me tell you. But you know what I mean? Undivided attention. Don't pull away. This is important. So he says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So Jacob says, even though I've been here in Egypt, my heart's in Canaan. Yes, it's been great. I've enjoyed this. It's been easy here, Joseph. It's been a great time, but my heart is in another land, like us. Even though we'll be here on earth, in our glorified bodies during the millennial kingdom, the saints, our hearts will be drawn to the new heaven and the new earth, the true land of Canaan. This is all a pilgrimage, isn't it? Just like in Revelation 21:1, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a time where we're down here in our glorified bodies with those who are still alive. We'll be, you know, saints, but we'll be longing for that new heaven, that new earth. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so marvelous, Lord, that the things that we can pull out of it, the things that you have in here for us are amazing. Lord, I pray we'd go out there in that world knowing your word, those things like Paul said that you've shown us, you've revealed to us. Lord, we have the key. We have the key of understanding. It's right here before us. Lord, may we go out and bless that world, and maybe we'll be able to open those doors with this key to their hearts through the word and reveal Jesus to them. Lord, we're your ambassadors. But I pray you'd give each one of us an opportunity this week to bless somebody and open that door. Lord, put doors before us. Give us opportunities. Lord, help us not to be afraid, to be bold and be loving and know that, Lord, we can drop the bomb on them. We can drop Jesus. It's not a bomb. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to them. May our hearts be like that. Father, I pray that in these last days, not only would we be praying, but you'd give us the gift of evangelism. And then, Lord, you would give us a heart for the lost like a wound that won't heal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.